Just stand for a word of prayer for the service. Father in heaven, we're grateful. We're grateful that we didn't have to face anybody here in the congregation with this terrible disease. And we thank you for that and protecting us, and that we could stay open. And we just ask that that would continue, Father, as we come to a conclusion with this. Pray for wisdom for those involved. Pray for those, Father, who are working in healthcare, first responders who've made it through this and did an admirable job. We thank you for that. We pray your blessing upon them. And we pray, Lord, your blessing upon this service this morning. As the Word of God is open, we could make the right applications to our life, Father, the way in which you'd want us to live. We know that your Word has promised to give us the guidance that we need to get us through this life, and we thank you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy, we're continuing our book reports, and this is number 9, the book of Deuteronomy. Just turn with me to chapter 30. Just going to read a couple of verses to kind of get us started. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some folks have a hard time with that because Deuteronomy records Moses' death and burial. And they say, how could Moses know that? Well, possible. How could the sun stand still? Possible. How could there be a creation? Possible. How could he feed 5,000? Possible. How could he make the blind to see, the deaf to hear? Possible. How could there be a resurrection? Possible. I don't think believers have any trouble with that. If you have trouble with that, that's a poor reflection on you. That we believe wholeheartedly that the Bible is the Word of God. And that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. There are a lot of things that we were taught, and some falsely so, from science and religion. But once we came to realize that we were sinners and that God provided for us a Savior, a new light was shown on His Word. And we no longer had to struggle with those issues as we journey through the Word of God. Once again, I have to say this, if you struggle with those issues in the Word of God, you need to go back to your salvation and see if something has gone wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. Now, he's not talking to us as a church, he's talking to the nation of Israel. But we can make applications for us as a church. He's saying this to the nation, I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days. Whenever we fail to obey God, things can get out of hand. And that was true for the nation of Israel. And that was true for that world before the flood. When you fail to obey God, things can get out of hand. God's merciful. God's a loving God. God's compassionate. God's long-suffering. And God is kind. But God also holds us accountable. And we need to be accountable to God. As Christians, we hear a lot today about forensics. When people study forensics, they go to a crime scene, they take all the information from that crime scene, they try to find out exactly what happened and who was involved and all that kind of thing. There's also historical forensics. Historical forensics is looking at the world today and trying to figure out why it's like that. What went wrong in the past and who was involved in that. And it'll give us an idea why it is the way it is today. There are things like hate. There's so much hatred in the world, isn't there? We read that in the news every day. Wars, crime, rebellion, sickness, disease, death. Why is that? Where'd that come from? Is it evolution? Bad evolution? What course is evolution going to take? Or is there something else? Is there a God? And we've gone wrong as a race of people. And because of that, we're having some problems here in our world. Laws, rules, regulations, businesses have standards of operation, you know what I mean? They have ways in which they must function, and they give that to their employees, and the employees have to conform to that set of standards. That's true in the military. Back years ago when you were drafted, there were certain standards, there were certain rules that you had to follow, you had to obey, and you had to make a decision about that. You had to take an oath for that. Warnings. When things go wrong, what are the consequences to that? Education. Knowing what's right. Knowing what's wrong. Being a student of history. In high school, we had world history. I was always disappointed. We never made it to World War II. Matter of fact, we never even made it to World War I. Teachers were slow, chapter by chapter, getting through world history. And then we had U.S. history. I kind of enjoyed history. Can learn a lot from history. But there's a biblical history. And really, it starts out with Moses because he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Education's important. History's important. In life, what we are to love and what we are not to love. So much that's found here in the book of Deuteronomy, this final book. In those five books, three sermons, two poems that Moses gave the nation before they came into the promised land. All the tools, everything necessary to be successful. Sometimes you watch a documentary or read a commentary on some young people had so much potential, but they threw away their life because they get into drugs or alcohol or something. And you say, it didn't have to be that way. It could have been so different. If only they had listened, learned, and obeyed. But it didn't happen. Deuteronomy, this is our book report, it's reflecting on the nation's past mistakes. Moses urges the people not to repeat those errors that they made, to learn from them, but don't repeat them. We've all made mistakes. We've all made mistakes as Christians. But do we learn from our mistakes? When you're 8 months old, 10 months old, you're learning to walk, and you fall down, and you get back up. Go a ways farther. You fall down again, but you get back up. You hang on to those things which give you a little safety net, but you know that you have to let go of that. You know that there's a time that you have to be on your own and not take those things that are only a crutch. When we become Christians, we understand the basics. We understand we're sinners, and we understand that He's a Savior, and we understand that He's revealed Himself to us in the Word of God, but there's a lot that we don't understand. And we make mistakes. We fall back into that pattern of thinking that our life is our life. It doesn't belong to anybody else. We have to learn. Our life is hidden in Christ, in God, and we have a responsibility as Christians. Learn from those mistakes. Don't do them again. I actually Googled this to see where psychology was at in relation to this. It goes like this. We're all capable of making the same mistakes over and over because under stress, we tend to retreat to habits of emotion regulation formed in toddlerhood. Habits rule under stress when the regulatory processes of the prefrontal cortex, that's the brain, I don't use prefrontal cortex, are overtaxed from physical or mental exhaustion. So if you're physically or mentally exhausted, you're prone to make the same mistakes over and over again. That's from Psychology Today, by the way. So I would say, get 8 hours sleep, eat properly, and try not to make those same mistakes over and over again. But if you do, it's probably because you're under stress. No, I don't think so. I think if you do, it's probably because you didn't learn not to do that over and over again. Israel was coming into Canaan, which was the promised land. And in Canaan, battles were going to be fought. And in Canaan, they had to really depend on the Lord. Some people say Canaan was heaven. Canaan's not a picture of heaven because there were battles in Canaan. And not only that, but they could be driven out of Canaan. But it's a picture of the experience of knowing that in every situation, in the hands of God, it's possible to come out victorious, to enter into that. This is the nation of Israel coming into Canaan. The warning was, if they fell into idolatry, if they worshiped other gods, they would be taken out of Canaan, exiled from Canaan. After all that, after experiencing Egypt, after growing into a great nation, after 40 years in the wilderness, having crossed the Red Sea and have crossed the Jordan River, and come into the land and experience victory in the land, they could be driven out of the land. That's a warning. It's a warning for us. Please take this well. There are too many miserable Christians in our world. They are Christians, but they're miserable. They're miserable because they can't enjoy what God has for them because they're worshiping somewhere else. They come under some other system apart from what the Word of God has to say. That's a dangerous thing. That was the warning given to Deuteronomy. Now, this is only a book report, so it's just a quick view of it, but when you read Deuteronomy, that's mentioned over and over and over and over and over again. How many times did you have to look? 9 times 9 is 81. How many times did that have to be tested in your life before that really stuck and you have never forgotten that 9 times 9 is 81? So in Deuteronomy, it's rehashing a lot of the things that have gone on before, but we're prone to make those same mistakes. By the way, that's exactly what happened. When I see a sign that says, beware of dog, I take that seriously. You know why I take that seriously? Because one time there was a German shepherd that had his canine teeth on my gluteus maximus. Oh! 17 years old, I got a German shepherd hanging off of my back cheek. I had no fear of dogs until I was 17 years old. None. I had no fear of German shepherds. Now, since I was 17 years old, and I see a sign that says, beware a dog, I don't care if it's a chihuahua. Over and over and over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy, and it gets to be repetitious and boring, God says it. Don't do that. Take my word seriously. I warn you, you'll be driven out of the land. As a nation, you'll lose. That's what happened. Do you know the nation of Israel for the last 3,500 years has had quite a problem in our world? Do you know that Israel is having quite a problem in our world today? And you wonder why? Because God gave them a warning. They didn't heed the warning. Sign says, stop ahead. Stop ahead. Stop. Careful, it's coming up. Stop. Don't pull out there in traffic. In 1969, Congress passed the Public Health Cigarette Smoking Act, and a warning was placed on packs of cigarettes. The Surgeon General has determined that cigarette smoking is hazardous to your health. Being a paramedic for many years, I saw people throwing up morphine. And the reason why they were throwing up morphine is because they were dying of cancer. And the reason why they were dying of cancer is because they didn't listen to the Surgeon General. This stuff can kill you. Can kill you. Didn't take it seriously. Israel should have taken it seriously, these warnings. Over and over again in this book, the book of Deuteronomy, at least 12 times, it's called All Israel. In other words, the 12 tribes of Israel. Taking it from their town, bringing it to our town, this is not addressed to us, it's addressed to all Israel. We're learning lessons from it, but it's not for us because we're Gentiles. I don't think there are any Jewish people here. Could be. There are Jews who come to know the Lord, just like there are Gentiles that come to know the Lord. But it's not for us as a church, it's for the nation of Israel. But we can learn from that. We can learn from their mistakes because what we have 13 epistles, and we have 4 gospels, and we have Revelation. And those are written for us. Those messages to the churches, that's for us. See, well, that's 2,000 years old. It's as relevant today as it was then. And we need to learn it. We need to apply it to our lives. We have commandments that are given to us from the Gospels. And they're good commandments. The Lord gave us commandments. The apostles gave us commandments. They are as valid as the Ten Commandments we find back in the Old Testament. They're not to make life miserable for us, but they're to make life doable for us. As a matter of fact, they can even bring joy into our life if we obey them. That's a good thing. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, Paul says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." That's written to us. That you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. There are so many things in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy in relation to how we should conduct ourselves as Christians. And sometimes people just totally avoid that. For instance, in there you have the standards for pastors, for deacons. And sometimes people just overlook those standards. Still say this is a church, but they don't go by the standards that are found in the Word of God. Because people aren't following the standards. You can get some real messes in the churches. I just read that in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20. He says, "I have set before you life and death." Who is the I? It's God. God, the Creator, says to His creation, Israel, "I have set before you, Israel, life and death." The valley of decision. What's your choice? And He says in the verse that we just read, "You and your descendants." How does that happen? We did a little trip yesterday, and I had my nephew with me on the trip. My nephew now is a grandfather, putting on my snowshoes and getting ready. He called me Manunk, which is really different for him because he doesn't come from a part of the world where you say that. I looked at him and I said, "You know, it's a strange thing." I said, "I used to have cookies and milk with your great-grandfather." And here we are getting ready to snowshoe up the mountain. Yeah, you used to have cookies and donuts with your great-grandfather. One generation and another generation and another generation. And wow, isn't that something? What you do today and the decisions you make today, it's not just about you, but it's about the next generation. It's about the generation after that. We read stories, sometimes missionary stories, where a grandmother will pray for her grandchildren, sometimes not even having grandchildren yet. And years go by and decades go by and some of those grandchildren become Christians and become powerful Christians. And really, you can connect the dots right back to the prayer of that particular grandmother. Isn't that quite a thing? It's amazing. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 through 20, with Israel, that we can apply to us. And then it says, by loving the Lord your God. By loving the Lord your God. Loving God. Brother-in-law passed through the other day. Never passes through without dropping something off. It was a graham cracker pie from Dysart's. Wow. We're going to share that with Nancy and Ed today. At least you got something to look forward to today. I love graham cracker pie. My oldest sister made graham cracker pies. I'd walk a mile, be at her house for that graham cracker pie. I love Diet Coke. I know. Love it. Cutting back a lot, like maybe it's one a week now. But boy, I'll tell you, when I have it, it's like, whoo, it's good. Caffeine-free Diet Coke. Can't get better than that. Love God. Love God. Is that possible, love God? Must be. It says that it was possible for a nation to love God, but they grew cold towards God. They turned away from God. And they were no longer loving God. There's something about love that takes some kind of actions. Is there something about love that takes some kind of investigation? Something to look into? I came home one time, I was trucking, and Paula had made this thing that you put on a baked potato with chicken and cheese and stuff. And I said, looks like somebody threw up on that baked potato. Peas on that. But I ate it. Man, was it good. It became one of my favorite foods. What if I never tasted it? I wouldn't know that. Now I love it. See, the Bible says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's the deal. People are looking at Christianity from the outside. They're looking at Christians from the outside. And they're saying to themselves, I don't want anything to do with that. That's just not for me. What if that person started reading the Bible, and by reading the Bible, he or she would discover that you can actually know God. And beyond that, you can even start to love God. Wouldn't that be something? That was there in that verse. So you have in that verse, you have the inventor of all this, who is God. You have the descendants that we should consider. And you have the love for God that should be there. And then you have this, by obeying his voice. By obeying his voice. Huh. Obey his voice. I was supposed to do a trip down the St. John River last year, but COVID came and took that away from me. And there's a rapids on the St. John River that I've never been through before, and I was kind of looking forward to going through that because I had a good guide, which is my brother-in-law. But my brother-in-law said, now listen, Gary, here's the deal. You have to learn different methods of paddling. And when I say this word, you have to paddle in a certain way. And when I say that word, you have to paddle differently in another way. And whenever we're in the rapids, you have to know, well, I have trouble with that. You know, I have trouble because I have attention deficit disorder. But you don't want to get in the big rapids and have attention deficit disorder because you're going to end up swimming in very, very cold water. I was going to have to not just listen to what he had to say, but I was going to have to actually practice what he said so that I could do that exact technique at the right time. Obey his voice. I had to be willing to put myself under his authority. Not go by my own reasoning, because he had to be in complete charge, but do exactly what he said. Let's bring it home. Are we going to do what God says? Oftentimes we come to this crossroads, and we have to make a decision. Am I going to obey him or not obey him? What's best? Best to obey him. In other words, God never says to the nation of Israel, just wing it. God never says to the church, just wing it. God says, here are the rules, here are the regulations, here are the standards. You can have a much better life if you do what I say. You can make it. As a matter of fact, your faith can grow until it's time for you to go home. That's possible. Don't get off on a tangent. Don't go into idolatry. Don't start worshiping other gods. Don't allow the people in the land, they're going to Canaan, don't allow the people in the land to set your standards and to govern your life. Don't allow that. That's Deuteronomy, if you care to read it. Key verses, Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That's a lot. That's not just liking it. That's a lot. Deuteronomy 7:9, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. In other words, it's profitable not only for you, but it's also profitable for those who are going to come after you. Love the Lord your God. Four things in Deuteronomy about transition for that nation going from the wilderness going into the land of Canaan. Four things. Number one, a new generation. It marks a transition for a new generation, except for people like Joshua, Caleb, even Moses almost made it. That whole generation died in the wilderness. That whole generation that could have gone from Sinai into the promised land in just a matter of days, spent 40 years going around and around and around and around circles because they refused to believe what God said. That's tragic. That's really tragic. So there's a transition from an old generation to a new generation. In other words, that new generation is going to have what the old generation could have had if they had believed. Secondly, it's a transition to a new position from the pilgrimage through the wilderness to being residents of Canaan. Going from that to this, from the wilderness to Canaan. You imagine? Quite a feeling. Thirdly, it marks the transition of a new experience to a new life. No more tents. I don't know if they had the Shark, the vacuum cleaner in those days, but put the tent up, take the tent down, put the tent up, take the tent down. Dust storms in the desert. That's not the way I'd want to live. I'm not much for tents. They're going from tents to houses. They're going to build homes and they're going to establish a life there in Canaan. That was a transition. New experience. And then lastly, it marks a transition to a new revelation of God. Genesis doesn't mention God's love. Exodus doesn't mention God's love. Numbers doesn't mention God's love. Deuteronomy mentions God's love. Over and over again, God loves you. Tell the nation of Israel. That's quite a thing to be loved. Sometimes babies are adopted from foreign countries and people think that they can teach them and train them and love them. But if they haven't had love in the first months of life, it's hard for a child to go without love those first months. It's so important that a child is loved from birth. If the child doesn't connect emotionally to others, that can have some lasting consequences. Even though adoptive parents now shower the child with love, it just doesn't seem to connect. If you know you're loved, if you're a husband and you're involved in industry, industry can take a toll on you. But if you know that back home your wife loves you, you can put up with a lot in industry. You can face a lot of challenges if you know there's love at home. I mean, that goes both ways. We accomplish more when we realize that God loves us. If we're under this cloud of God's always wailing on me and God's not fair with me, and if you can't trust God, whom can you trust? How much does God love you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. People that really love you, you go back and look at the gifts over a period of time and you say to yourself, wow, that's somebody that really loves me. Proof is there. By the way, the proof is there with God. He really loves us. We're not lovable. We're just not lovable. I mean, looking at us the way God looks at us, we're not lovable, but God loves us. That's tremendous. Deuteronomy 4:37 says, "And because he loved your fathers, therefore he chose their descendants after them, and he brought you out of Egypt with his presence, with his mighty power." Here's one, chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers." Don't think he loves you because you're special. You're not special. What made Israel different from France or England or Ireland or Ethiopia, Australia? They were so much better. They were so much more intelligent. No. It's one fact. God loved them. So explain that to me. I can't. I can't explain that. I understand it. I accept it, but I do not understand it. How come? I mentioned this a couple times before, but I go back to our little thing where we were confirmed. I don't know how old we were, 11, 10, 11. I look at my buddies and me. They put these little doilies on us. We were to hold our steepled hands in a prayerful pose. I could mention the names of those who went through confirmation in the Catholic Church with me, but some might not appreciate that. We could have cared less. Something we had to go through. Our parents made us do this. It was part of the thing of growing up. You had to do it, like going through third grade or something. Couldn't you just skip that and go into fourth? You know what I mean? It meant nothing. It's just a ritual. It's all it was. Just a ritual. How come they didn't all come to know God? How come some of them died without any knowledge of the Savior? Why am I still kicking? Why am I still handling the Word of God? I don't have an answer for that except this. God loves us. Can you grasp that? God really loves us. Wow. Deuteronomy. Just pounding that nail in. Trying to get them to understand that. This is the real thing. Chapter 1 in Deuteronomy. Verse 1, these are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hezeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days' journey. Circle that in your Bible. Now it came to pass in the 40th year. Don't miss this. The seventh month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him. Moses didn't make this up. This was given to Moses by God. Listen, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. It's not just Moses made it up, Paul made it up, Peter made it up, Matthew made it up, John made it up. No. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't miss that. They could have been there in 11 days. Took 40 years. 11 days took 40 years. Wow. 11 days took 40 years. What happened? Well, here's what happened. They sent 12 spies into the land to check it out. They checked it out. And they said, you know, there's some things in there that God said that's true. Like a lot of fruit. It's a beautiful land, well-watered, ideal country for raising animals and farming. But there are some enemies in that land. They have chariots, horsemen, multitudes. We're just like a few sheep farmers. We don't stand a chance. Well, why did you believe God about the land, but you didn't believe God about victory over the enemy? I don't understand that. So they came back, and there were 12 of them, and 10 of them said, we can't do it. And 2 of them said, we can do it, because God said we can do it. That's why. And the rest said, no, just look at it. It's impossible. 11 days. Could have been there. 40 years. New generation. So, what can we extrapolate from that? Not by what we see with human eyes, but what we see with spiritual eyes based on what God said. Why not just take this into the lab of life and prove it's true? Paul said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. What does that entail, all things? It entails all things. Good things. Yeah, good things. Bad things. Happy things, sad things, things that lift your spirit, lift your heart, things that bring you down, pull the heart out of your chest. Doesn't go along with the prosperity preachers. Prosperity preachers declare, because you're a Christian, just things are all going to fall into place. You're going to have lots of money. Nobody in your family is ever going to be sick. If they are, just put your hand on them, they're good. The guy that blew away COVID a year ago, he's still pouring in the money. He blew away COVID. COVID had disappeared. I think there are people that follow him, they believe COVID disappeared because he just blew it away with his breath. That's some bad breath, I'll tell you. And the other prosperity preacher that said that Donald Trump was going to be the president of the United States called angels from Africa to help out in that campaign, called angels from South America to help out in that campaign. Still going. Still in business. Still raking in the dough. Why do people believe that? It's contrary to the Word of God. It's contrary to common sense. You still do. We need to get in the Word of God. Listen, while I'm on to that, another newspaper came in the mail for us the other day. These right-wing conspiracy theorists that are just bombarding the church with this craziness. Craziness. Here's what they're accomplishing. And I see it in believers. They're causing believers to really hate almost half of the population because they belong to a different political party. They do not get that from the Word of God. They get that from these newspapers that use verses or they use some popular preacher to justify their paper. And they take us as Christians away from the Great Commission. Our responsibility is the whole world. to be a testimony to the whole world, not just a segment of the world. As a matter of fact, chapter 2, while I'm on the subject, chapter 2, verse 1, almost there, they're almost there. Then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. Moses talking. For a long time we made our way around the hill country of Sur. Then the Lord said to me, you have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north. You see that? Back to the Red Sea. That's where they came from. And then God said to them, you've done this enough. Go north. It's time to go where the blessings are. It's time to go where victory is. It's time to go where you're going to really experience the power of God. Go there. You know, you go to the fair and you come to the Ferris wheel, that big Ferris wheel, and you give your $2 or $3. It's probably $10 now. I don't know. It's been a long time. So you get on there. They put the seat belt over you and you start going in a uniform circular motion, round and round, up and down. Same view, same view, same view, same view. Then they stop and they let you off, hopefully before you throw up. And where'd you go? You go anywhere. You just went round and round. That's all you did. That's what he says in that verse. 2 million people. Listen, you went around this mountain enough. Isn't it time to go where God called you to go? And then in this chapter, this is the part. You have to read it for yourself. He told the nation, when it comes to the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites, don't mess with them. Don't mess with those people. Leave them alone. Don't fight with those people. Don't fight with those people. Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites. They don't have a godly history. They have an ungodly history. He said, don't mess with those people. So how do you take that from Deuteronomy and bring that in the New Testament? I'm glad you asked that question. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Don't mess with those people. We have to learn who they are. Ammonites, Moabites, Edomites. And not mess with them. Colossians 4:5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. Be careful. Be careful. Life is strange. One day, they like you. And the next day, they don't like you. Life is strange. One time we had a relationship, and now the door is closed. Life is strange. Don't you find that? Is it just me? That's what he told the children of Israel. And you come into the New Testament, he says the same thing to us. Oh, that famous hymn would go like this. You have to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away, know when to run. Yep, that was a great hymn. And by the way, in that chapter in verse 36, he says, from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, and from the city that is in the ravine as far as Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us. Moses said, you look back and you see as we went up against the enemy and we were afraid, but we did it and we had victory. He said, every time God asked us to do that, we had victory. When you get in there, promised land, Canaan, just apply that same principle. He gave you the experience right here. Just go out there and do it. It'll work. When Pete St. John was young, which was a long time ago, the coach would take them in basketball and work out certain moves. Practice that. Practice that. Practice that. How the ball was to be handled, where it was to go, who was to get it, where they were to shoot. Get in the game. Do it. And it worked. It's like, wow, it was worth it. That's Deuteronomy. We come to the last chapter of Deuteronomy, and it's time for Moses to go home. Time for Moses to go home. It says in verse 10, but since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and all his land, and by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. This is the chapter in which Moses dies. 120 years old. Good shape. Died in good shape. I can't die in good shape. It's too late now. Got a funny feeling I'm going to die in really bad shape. Moses died in good shape. God buried Moses up there in that mountain. Let Moses look over into the land, the promised land. Then took his life, buried him. We don't know where it is. It's a good thing. They'd make a shrine. They'd be worshiping Moses. Was Moses a perfect man? No. Did Moses make mistakes? Yeah, made some mistakes. But overall, you have to say, Moses loved the Lord. He listened to what he said, for the most part. And really, he finished well. Yeah. What does God want from me? From you? He wants us to love him. He wants us to serve him. And when he decides it's time, he'll take us home. How about you? Home sounds sweeter every day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for Deuteronomy given to Moses. It has such practical application for us today. Bless this word, Father, not only for the folks that are gathered here this morning, but for those who will listen online. Even now, whatever they do as these words come out, that, Father, they realize that you love them, you gave yourself for them, and you have a plan for their lives, and they can enter into that. Die well. I pray that, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.